Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
Now, if you have your Bible, we're going to be in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and if you haven't been with us over the course of the past few weeks, we've been in this series called Into the Unknown. And what we're doing in this series is we're flipping the script on uncertainty. Uncertainty usually has the capacity to intimidate many of us into dreading our current reality because of what we can't control. And I don't know about you, but in my life, I find myself following Jesus into seasons and circumstances that I really don't want to be following him into. And then over time, I realized that the very thing I didn't want became the thing that gave me God's will and God's best for my life. So in the beginning, I don't want to go through this. And then I go through it long enough to look back and go, wow, God's never been more real to me. And I wouldn't trade that even though it was hard. And so we're looking at the unknown and we're saying, listen, if you want something you've never had, you have to go somewhere you've never gone or do something you've never done. We're not going to run from the unknown anymore. We're going to run into the unknown following Jesus, and we're not going to dread the uncertainty anymore. We're just going to enjoy the journey. We're not going to try to figure out everything about where Jesus is leading us individually. We're going to give him permission to be faithful like he always is. And instead of stomping our feet the entire way like the Israelites did on the way to the promised land, we're going to trust in the voice of our Father. And we're going to enjoy this journey of following Jesus. And Matt Cole put an incredible layer onto our series last Sunday. If you missed last Sunday, I know a lot of you were out of town. You need to listen to his talk on the podcast, Fearful Faith. It was powerful. Well, now I want to put another layer on top from John chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 1. This is a conversation Jesus had with his disciples the night before he died. John spends a lot of time on the night before Jesus died, and it's a really difficult conversation because Jesus drops this bomb on his disciples at dinner and says, I'm leaving, and you're not going to see me anymore, and where I'm going, you cannot follow. Now, normally, if somebody were to say that to you, you wouldn't think that is that big a deal, but when the guy talking is your entire livelihood and hope and savior, and he tells you, I'm leaving and you can't follow me, 3.5 years earlier, these guys gave up everything about life as they knew it to follow him. For 3.5 years, they've seen miracles. They've seen a movement grow. They believe he's the Son of God, the Messiah, and they actually believe he's going to overthrow the Roman Empire and reestablish a Jewish rule on planet Earth that's called the Messianic Age, where God of the Jews takes over the entire world. That's exactly what Jesus is doing, but not through an army taking over a government. He's going to do it through a sacrificial death that takes the keys of death from hell. It's a big deal. And in this moment, though, for them, it's not good news. I'm going away. You can't come with me. And they're going, oh, we will come with you. In fact, Peter says, I'm willing to die right now in your place. And Jesus says, Peter, first of all, you're not going to die in my place. You're going to deny me 3 times before this day is over. Second of all, don't ever base your relationship with Jesus on the basis of what you can do for Jesus. Always base it on the basis of what Jesus is going to do for you. Peter, you do not give up your life for me. I give up my life for you first. That's how this is going to work. On your best day, you're denying me 3 times. And on my best day, I'm dying for you, forgiving you, and bringing you into right relationship with God. And then he says this, John chapter 14, verse 1. We're going to read 14 verses from John chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, Everybody who grew up in Christian school or at VBS or in church, you better say this without reading it. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now stop. Don't pretend like you know the next part. Let's just read it. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Amazing passage of Scripture. The title of this sermon is, I'm Not Intimidated. I'm not intimidated. Could you look at the person next to you and say, I'm not intimidated. I'm not intimidated. You sound intimidated. So just as a refresher, the definition of what it means to be intimidated is to frighten or overawe in order to get someone to do something. So intimidation is the tactic of frightening with fear or overawing with presence in order to get someone to do what you want them to do. And it's exactly how the darkness has the capacity of moving us away from the journey that Jesus has us on, because we get so intimidated by what we can't see and by what we can't know. And I've found in my life that the biggest problem with intimidation is not necessarily what I'm afraid of, it's what I'm in awe of. I love that the definition said overawed. It means that you're more in awe of your situation than you are of your God. You're more amazed by what's right in front of you that you can't figure out than you are that the God of the universe is on your side. And so I want to preach a message called I'm Not Intimidated, because that was Jesus' intention in making this speech in John chapter 14. So the first verse, John chapter 14, verse 1 says this, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Translated, do not let your hearts be troubled. If you took that from the Greek language that this was written and said in to how you and I talk in 2018, it would be the equivalent of saying, do not be intimidated. I know I'm about to leave, but you do not need to freak out right now. You don't need to be intimidated by this. Believe in God, believe also in me. And this is going to be troublesome for a lot of you who grew up believing that John chapter 14 was a theological speech about how Jesus is the only way to God. It's not. It's a speech about not being intimidated in the situation that they're about to face. So the context of this is Jesus going, I'm leaving. I can tell that you're freaking out. And I want to tell you why you shouldn't freak out and why you shouldn't be intimidated right now. And to be honest, while I respect Jesus' efforts, to me on the surface, John chapter 14 looks like a speech from a coach who knows that his team is about to lose. You ever been a part of that speech? You ever played a sport and you're playing a team that you know we're going to get throttled and it's not going to be okay? And the coach has got to step into the huddle and make you believe in something that you know we are intimidated and we're definitely going to lose. That's what happened to me when I played high school basketball. Surprisingly, I was actually a basketball player. I know it doesn't look like that because it's like, whoa, you're short. But we were actually pretty good. And so we're rolling through the state tournament. We'd gone further than any team in our school's history had ever gone. But we ran into this team that was not only the best team in our state, they were probably the best high school team in the nation at the time. Three of their five starters went to the NBA. And I'll just spoil this one from you from the beginning. None of my team went to the NBA, and neither did I. I know that's shocking. And so we have an hour and a half drive from where we lived in Metro Atlanta to this place called Norcross, Georgia. And so we're on coach buses because it's state, you know, we want to do it the right way. And our coach gets on the bus and he's like, we're going to watch a movie that's going to get you guys pumped for this game. And what movie does he put on? Hoosiers. And so we're watching this movie called Hoosiers, which is about an Indiana basketball team that pulls off this amazing upset. And we're watching that just going, I would love to believe that that's possible. It's not. And so we get to the game and warm-ups start. And warm-ups in basketball in high school are a time where you shoot layups and you kind of size up the competition. So while we're over here shooting normal layups, using the left hand on the left side, right hand on the right side, doing fundamental things, they're over here doing 360 dunks. And the crowd, their crowd's not even looking at us. They're just looking at their own team, celebrating the victory that's already theirs. And so we get into the huddle before the game, and we're kind of watching the other team like the crowd is. We're so in awe by them. Like, we're just like, this is amazing. Our coach is like, you guys look so intimidated. And I want to be like, of course we do. They're going to the NBA. We need to be in the YMCA. And so I'm like, I don't know what you think is about to happen. And then eventually, you know, it's halftime. We're down by 40. And our coach is like, where is your confidence? I was like, our confidence was gone before we got on the bus. Like, do you see this team that we're playing? This moment in John chapter 14 looks like that on the surface. It's like Jesus going, hey, I'm leaving you guys. The disciples minus Jesus, scrubs, okay? They do not have a shot at doing anything. Now, there's 11 of them in the room. Judas has already left to go do what he's going to do. But 11 guys who are having a pretty good time on planet Earth, being a part of the most amazing movement they've ever seen. But when Jesus says, hey, I'm removing my physical presence from this movement, that's it for them. They're going, us without you, not good. And Jesus is going, I understand that. And I understand that you're probably intimidated, but you don't need to be intimidated. And Jesus gives them the same reason over and over and over again why they shouldn't be intimidated. But they keep asking questions. And they ask questions that you and I ask every time we walk into the unknown. The first one is from a guy named Thomas. If you know anything about Thomas, he always needs like practical physical evidence when he shows up. And Thomas makes an obvious statement in John chapter 14, verse 5. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? You said we know the way to where you're going, but we don't know where you're going, so I can't create a map between where I am and where you are if I don't get an address, if I don't get a destination. Essentially, what Thomas says is, I need more information. You ever prayed that prayer to God? Hey, I know what I'm about to face is hard. If you would just detail a little more information for me, I'll have everything I need to step into the uncertainty. I just need some information. And then Philip, who's also extremely practical, Philip's that guy who, when they fed 5,000 people, told Jesus why we couldn't do it because we have this much money and this much bread and this many fish, and those together will not give us the capacity to feed 5,000 people. Philip's really practical. And so when Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me, Philip uses that as an opportunity to say, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. So while Thomas is over here like, I need more information, Philip's over here like, I need more revelation. If you'll just miraculously show us who the Father is, then that will be enough for me to face what I can't control. That's how you and I pray. If it's not, I need more information, it's I need more revelation. God, show me that you're real. Show me that you're in this. Would you just draw me a picture in the sky? I'm just going to hit shuffle on my phone and I know the magic song's going to come up, or I'm just going to do the magical Bible drill where I open to a random verse and I try to land in Psalms because most of those are relevant, but then I accidentally end up in Song of Solomon and I'm like, whoa, that's in the Bible. That's what we do. I need more information. I need more revelation. And Jesus's answer to those two questions is full of frustration, but also full of his heavenly Father. He's frustrated, not because they're asking questions. He's frustrated because he's already given them the answers to their questions. See, when they're saying, I need more information and I need more revelation, Jesus is going, no, you're the disciples. You've been given all the information and all of the revelation of what? Of the fact that God is your heavenly Father. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. You have a heavenly Father, and he has sent me to announce to you that he's with you and he loves you. Thomas says, hold up, no, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, here's what you need to know about that statement. Yes, that is one of the most profound theological statements Jesus ever made. I'm the way. I'm the only way to God. You can't find another way to God outside of me. Why? Because I'm the truth. Any other claim to have access to God, it's not that it's wrong, it's that it's a lie. So Jesus didn't say, I'm right, they're wrong. He said, I'm telling you the truth, they're lying. No one else has access to God. Well, how do we know that you're the truth? Because I'm the life. In a couple of days, you'll get to see I have power over the grave. And if Jesus is the only one to ever call the fact that he was going to die and rise again and then do it, it makes everything he ever said true. So you work forward and backward. I'm the only way to God. How do I know that? Because I'm telling you the truth. How do I know that? Because I'm going to rise from the dead. And then I rose from the dead so you can know that I was telling you the truth the whole time and I'm the only way to God. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. But you and I grew up hearing that verse quoted in a way that made us think, Jesus said he was the only way to heaven. No, he didn't. He is the only way to heaven. That's just not what he said because that wasn't his intention. This is not Jesus's moment to announce to the world that Christianity is the only way to God. This is Jesus's moment to announce to his disciples that they have no reason to be intimidated. And the reason why they have no reason to be intimidated has everything to do with the Father. Jesus didn't say, no one gets to heaven except through me. He said, no one gets to the Father except through me. So Philip, smart guy that he is, show us the Father. If we see the Father, we'll have all the peace that we need to not be intimidated. And Jesus goes, right here. Like, that's what I've been doing for 3.5 years. And you've had a front row seat to the Father because I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. So newsflash, guys, I am the representative of God the Father on planet Earth to let you know God is not unknown. He's made himself known and specific. He wants to be known as your heavenly Father. So there's a lot of things unknown about your future. I get it. There's a lot of situations in this life that honestly you should be intimidated by. But one thing that will never be unknown about your life is who God is. God is Father. And it's interesting. Jesus, when given the opportunity to announce who God is to a world that did not know God, God is unknown at this point. Yes, we know that the God of the Israelites is actually a God who fights for them, but for the large part, God is unknown. That's why Paul, in the book of Acts, when he's speaking to the people of Athens, he says, I notice that you have a God to an unknown God. I want to tell you who that unknown God is. Not a statue made by human hands, but a Father who loves humanity. It's interesting that when God makes himself known, he says, tell him to call me Father. Could have said, God wants to make himself known as King, and he is king. God wants to make himself known as dictator, and he is in total control, sovereign leader. God wants to make himself known as maker of the rules, and he is a maker of rules. He gives us perfect laws. But the primary way God announced who he is through Jesus is Father. And the way you and I go about not being intimidated by what we're facing is by letting that relationship make its home on the inside of us. So Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You can't come with me to where I'm going. What does that mean? That means that when we are absent from the body on this earth, we have a heavenly home in the family of God because we have a heavenly Father. We have a place to belong. And then the rest of John chapter 14 is about the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, I'm going to make a home for you, but until then, God's going to make his home on the inside of you to where no matter what happens in the unknown, you can always know God's got you and you're in his family. So if I die, great, I'll go be at home with the Father. If I don't, great, I'll be here in the body with his home living on the inside of me. We are a dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, don't get weirded out when I bring up the Holy Spirit, because you're like, the Holy Spirit exists to help me do miracles and do all this, you know, supernatural stuff. Yes, the Holy Spirit does that, but the Holy Spirit's primary role is your seal of adoption. When you read about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, it's always about adoption, sons and daughters. So get this. God has caused the life of Jesus to come and dwell on the inside of you so that you can be a child of God with access to your heavenly Father the same as Jesus. And then if you die, you'll go live in a home made for you by God. That's why you shouldn't be intimidated. Not because you're really bold and courageous, but because God has come to you. And when that reality gets through to you, Jesus is relating two things to show you how he lives his life the way that he does. If you notice in the life of Jesus, Jesus did not live his life in forward motion, interpreting his life through the circumstances and events that happened to him. That's how we live. Okay, what's happening? How do I react? Jesus didn't live in forward motion. He lived in relational connection. And so now the relational connection he had with his heavenly Father informed his confidence in walking through the valley of the shadow of death. So he's walking, and as events are happening, he's not swayed by the intimidation of what's in front of him because he knows his Father's voice. And when you let the message of 2,000 years ago get through to you, it has the capacity to release intimidation from having a paralyzing grip on your life. Here's what I'm saying. You might want to write this down. If your heavenly Father is not intimidated by your sin, you should never be intimidated by your situation. Let that sink in. Jesus is trying to relate these two realities. He's going, you got a heavenly Father who has sent me to pay the penalty and bridge the gap between you and God. And because that's true, whatever situation is intimidating you will not intimidate you when you've let it get through to you that God's not intimidated by your sin. So here's the message today, ACC. It's not, I'm not intimidated, let's go be bold pioneers. No. On our best day, when we try to do that, we end up like Peter. I'll die for you, Jesus. I'll be loyal. I'll be faithful. No, you won't. You absolutely will not. And you should be intimidated. And you should be freaking out. At the same time, I'm not intimidated when I realize it's not my job to face my situation and say, I'm not intimidated. It's my job to let my heavenly Father look at my sin and say, I'm not intimidated. Amen. I want you in my family. Amen. And if God is light and God is love, we talked about this. This is in 1 John. God is light, which means if you're going to have a relationship with God, everything about you is fully exposed all the time. But if God is light and God is love, it means that even though you're fully exposed, you're also fully loved. And when you let it get through to you that you have a Father not intimidated by all of your junk you're holding on to and all that dysfunction and brokenness and darkness, and you go, he sees all of that and still wants me in his family. When that gets through to you, you're no longer intimidated. So what we need today is not a pep talk from your pastor about how to not be intimidated by what you're facing. What you need today is to learn how to let God father you. You need to learn how to let God be the Father that he wants to be in and through your life. And not just one time where you call in the name of Jesus and start a relationship with God, but daily. That's the need today. So please know, we've been in this series, Into the Unknown, and we are a church that I think models this really well, but we're not trying to be a church full of these, oh man, they're just bold, rogue people who just trust God in crazy ways for his provision because they're so courageous, they're so awesome. No, we're desperate, broken, can do nothing without Jesus, no different than the disciples, so confused about what's going on all around us, so confused about a shooting in our own city last night, so confused about the events as they're happening. But we will be a group of people who recognizes the announcement of Jesus. God's made himself known, and he's made himself known as Father. And if you're not experiencing him as Father today, no wonder you're so afraid, and no wonder you're so intimidated. Somebody say, I'm not intimidated. I'm not intimidated. I got to keep y'all with me. I know this is an intense message, but this is so good for you to come to understand. I want to teach you that a life not intimidated by the unknown is a life of intimacy with your heavenly Father who is unseen. A life not intimidated by the unknown is a life of intimacy with your heavenly Father who is unseen. So what I'm going to do with the limited amount of time we have left is I'm going to teach you how to have intimacy with your Father daily. And as I'm talking, I want you to bridge the gap between intimacy with God on your own time and no intimidation when you face what you're facing in real time. So we're going to learn this, okay? And you're going to see it on the screen. You're going to go, that doesn't sound that deep, but it is. Stay with me. How do I live a life not intimidated by what's next? Number one, seek a daily relationship with your heavenly Father. Seek a daily relationship with your heavenly Father. Y'all, this one truth has revolutionized my life more than any other truth in the scriptures. And I believe it will be this truth that reforms the church in our day. Amen. And I'm not talking about Auburn Community Church, Little C Church. I'm talking about worldwide Bride of Christ Church on planet Earth. I believe that we are knee-deep in a reformation of the fatherhood of God. Where people around the world are coming to understand God as Father and God as relational, not as transactional. So here's this is the switch that flipped for me over the last 4 years. I noticed that my one-on-one time with my Heavenly Father was much more characterized by transactional than it was relational. And how? What do you mean transactional? I mean it was an exchange. It was me offering God an explanation for the things I did wrong. It was me telling God I need more information or I need more revelation. And I'm not saying it's bad to ask God for information or revelation. I'm just saying when your whole relationship with God is him as a vending machine or genie, where you give him a list of what you need and an explanation and apology for all you've done wrong, you've got a transactional relationship with a God who doesn't exist. He wants a relational connection with you. I'll say this, the Christian life is lived out of one-on-one intimacy in your times with your Heavenly Father. So if you don't spend one-on-one time with your Heavenly Father, I got nothing for you on this stage. How did Jesus live his life in relational connection, not forward motion? He always let the voice of his Father guide him, not the intimidation of circumstances. So if you got no daily time to let God father you, you're going to be afraid the rest of your life. You got no hope in going into the unknown. You're not going to have confidence. You're going to have a limited connection with God, and you're going to have a limited effect on planet Earth, and I can't help you. So when I say daily relationship, I know we got some busy people within the sound of my voice. Don't hear me burdening you with 15 minutes to add to your day, or, man, God the Father's just sitting in heaven with his arms crossed going, when are you going to be with me? When are you going to be with me? I'm inviting you into a relationship that has the capacity to revolutionize your entire life. And it begins the moment you stop seeing God as the one who's giving you the rules or as the one who's disappointed and start seeing him as your Father who's obsessed with you. If you could get this truth through your mind and heart today, it'll change everything. Somebody said this to me a couple years ago. This will rock your world. The reason why you have breath in your lungs is for God the Father to love you. The reason you exist is for God the Father to love you. And I've been teaching that at our church for a couple months now. And so I'm starting to get emails and texts from people trying to correct me. I don't know about that. Exist for God the Father to love you. We exist for the glory of God. Like, I got a catechism I memorized about that. Like, we exist for the glory of God, right? You affirm that? I do. Incorrect context. See, if you grew up believing, I exist for the glory of God, without the fact that God loved you in the first place, then you grew up believing that you actually have something to offer God. You have made it. If you exist to glorify God, and then God loves you, you have a transactional relationship. And so, yes, you do exist to glorify God, but you glorify God most when you're satisfied in a love relationship with him. So it's not, I glorify God, so he loves me. That's not a Heavenly Father. It's, God loves me, so I glorify him, in that order. Because listen, God could get glory from a rock. He wants glory from you, not because he's needy, but because he loves you. And he knows that your life is at its best when you are reflecting his image. That's why you were made. How do I reflect the image of God the most this side of heaven? By being a child of God. And your primary role as a child of God is to let God love you. So have you let God love you today? No, that's why you're intimidated. Have I let God love me today? Have I replaced the lies about what I think he thinks of me with what he really thinks of me? Have you really? And I got to be honest, y'all. Those of you who are not parents, I can only preach this to you to a certain degree. Because the parents in the room, you know what I'm talking about. This truth about God changes so much when you have kids. And it's like things that the preacher used to say about, you know, us being children of God, they only had a limited effect on me. And then I saw my daughter and it's like, oh my gosh, I do things that make no sense to other people. Like I was out of town preaching all week. I watched a 6-second video of my daughter 1,000 times. It's a video of her bouncing on a beach ball and then standing up and saying, I want to see it. It's a video, and because she wants to see the video. She likes when we film her, and then she's like, okay, cool, yeah, and then she wants to go do it again. Do you guys want to see it? You want to see the video? Yeah. Put it on the screen. This is the video I'm talking about.
Yeah?
I want to see.
You want to see?
Play it again. It's just too cute.
Yeah?
I want to see.
You want to see?
Okay. Now, 40% of you are like, oh, that's so cute. And like, 20%, maybe 10% of you are like, oh my gosh, I love that he showed that video. Maybe 5% of you who know us or know her are like, I love that video. But let's be honest, 60% of you are like, don't care. Like, cute baby, don't care, not my child. And I get it, she's not, she's mine. And so a 6-second video of her bouncing on a beach ball was watched by me 1,000 times while I was away from her. Do you know that scripture says that your father's good thoughts toward you outnumber the sand on the seashore? If you've been to a beach and looked at sand and had that thought, man, God's thoughts, good thoughts toward me outnumber this. That means that God's thinking things about you that you're not thinking about you. I'm thinking things about my daughter. I'm thinking about her doing something. I think if you could know what's really happening in heaven, if you could really know the heart of your father, it would start to flip the script of what you assume about God in a hurry. He's like thinking about things and talking in heaven about things to things that you didn't even notice. Going, what? You care about that? You're obsessed with that? You love me that much? Yes, that's true. And it also impacts the way you and I come to God when we fall. Because if he's a perfect heavenly father and 10 billion times the dad that I or any dad in this room are, then you and I have got to change our posture after we fall. I got bad news. I got home and I tried to film Aniston doing the same thing because she likes this game. And I'm not as good of a parent as my wife. And you'll see what happened when I filmed it. Show that second one.
It's okay, baby.
Now, if you're sitting here and you're like, why would you keep filming while your daughter's in pain? Because you hunt for sermon illustrations, okay? And you get them in the most random places. You got to let it. I'm sorry. I know I need to come help you, but I'm going to continue to roll this thing. She fell, and I'm a bad parent. But here's why I showed you that. And I love that her face. Look at that face. Oh, it hurts me to see it. Oh, it hurts me to see it. But you need to see it because that's how I would come into the presence of God like 90% of the time. And that's how you come into the presence of God. But you assume something about the heart of your father. You assume that when you and I look like that, he's mad at you for falling. He's not mad at you for falling. He's mad that you got hurt and wants to make sure it doesn't happen again. Yeah. And so in this moment, I'm not ready to punish Aniston. Oh my gosh, your father has already punished the wrath for your sins completely on Jesus. Jesus showed up to make this relationship right. And so now God's anger and intensity and motivation toward you not sinning is for your good and your protection. He's going, I don't want you to fall again because that will hurt you. That will take you into a relationship and a place in this life that you don't want to be. If his heart is good and kind and it's his kindness that leads us to repentance, then let God be kind to you. My gosh, stop wasting your times with the Lord apologizing for stuff God forgot about. If your heavenly father threw your sins into the sea of forgetfulness, then why can't you forget if he has? Come on, man, I'm not saying don't confess your sins to God. No, confession leads to healing. At the same time, God does not want your grocery list of everything you did wrong. He took that list and put it on the blood. And you need to too. So now you got this access for what? Relationship. How does relationship work? So you can put that away. It'll make me too sad. Put that away. How does relationship work? Where it grows over time. My relationship is different, will be different with Aniston 20 years from now than it was in the 20 seconds that you saw in that video. Because she matures. And over time, the role of the father shifts from someone who protects you and provides for you and just holds you so you can make it to the next day to a voice that doesn't do everything for you, but speaks to you to give you confidence to face what you are facing. Some of you need to let your heavenly Father be that daily voice in your life that whispers in your ear, I know you're freaking out and you're intimidated, but you got this. Because I put this on the inside of you. And I've been following Jesus for 17 years. And I truly believe that we think God wants to do more for us than he wants to do for us. He wants to do it through us. And so we keep coming to God going, can you fix this? Can you work this out? Can you? Why are you not? Why are you not? Why are you not? And he goes, listen, way more than I want to wave a magic wand and fix your life for you. I want to fill your life with my presence. And so, no, I'm not going to fix it because you're capable of facing this. Every prayer over a season where I'm like, God, why are you not answering it? I just feel his presence and his voice on the inside of me going, I am answering it. You can do this. No, I can't. I'm like the disciples. I'm like, I can't. I'm so intimidated by this. I know you're intimidated, but if you got time with me long enough to not be intimidated, it will be because my voice gets through on the inside of you. And if you don't have the capacity on a daily basis to hear from that voice, well, good luck. You're going to spend the rest of your life anxious and fearful. Have fun with that. But if you want a father to whisper in your ear what you're capable of, you got it. It's available. Are you listening? Somebody say, I'm not intimidated. I'm not intimidated. This is powerful. This is the midpoint of the day. We were 2.5 services in. We got 2 tonight, the rest of the service. This is the most important truth for our church to hold on to, God is Father. And there's something happening in this room today that I don't think we can really weigh the magnitude of what's going on here. This will be the truth that marks our movement in Auburn and around the world. God is Father, and he's relational. So you got to seek a daily relationship with your heavenly Father. Number 2, separate your earthly father from your heavenly Father. Oh, this is going to get personal, and this is going to get intense. Separate your earthly father from your heavenly father. So I know talking about my relationship with Aniston is helpful for us to create a picture in our minds of God as heavenly Father. However, that picture is a very, very, very imperfect one. Very imperfect. Because the commonality that everybody has in this room is that we were born to dads who were broken by sin. So I don't know if your dad was an awesome dad in every area. I don't know if he was great in the business world and not so good at home, great at home, not so good at providing. I don't know if he neglected you. I don't know if he abused you. I don't know if you've never even met your dad. I don't know if your dad has passed away and this whole message is just kind of one big painful reminder of that. But I do know this, all of us have dads broken by sin. And we've got to come to understand that our heavenly father is not a reflection of our earthly father. He's the perfection of our earthly father. And if he's perfect and dad's not, at some point you got to separate the two. And I believe the greatest thing in this room separating us from being fathered by God is your relationship with dad. And it's my relationship with dad. And what has to happen is, and this is going to hurt, there's got to be a separation between the two. Yes, you need healing from what happened in your relationship with your earthly father, but there's got to come an end to where I'm no longer reading who you are through who that man is. And Jesus himself did this. You know, Jesus had moments during his life on earth that if you just read on the surface, you're like, that's kind of disrespectful. Like the time where Jesus' parents lost him. If you're a parent in the room, this makes you feel real good because God's parents lost him. And Jesus, he got left at a festival. Like his parents left and they were like a day into their new journey. Oh, we forgot Jesus. I'm like, I judge Mary a lot for that because I'm like, you had him as a virgin. You should never take your eyes off that child. But anyway, he gets, some of you who are Catholic, you're like, do not judge Mary. It's fine. I love Mary and she was used by God in a powerful way. That was a really funny joke that we won't put on the podcast for the sake of not offending, but you got some bonus material there. That's actually hilarious. Okay. Luke chapter 2, Jesus gets left at a festival. He's 12. This is what he said when his parents found him. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? He was in the temple. Now, if I'm Joseph hearing this, I'm like, oh, I'll show you your father's house. You get on that donkey right now. I'll be so mad. And I like to speculate biblical stories. I like to believe that at this festival was maybe where Mary and Joseph told Jesus for the first time, hey, so this is going to sound weird. He's your dad? Not really, though. And you were conceived miraculously, and so God's your dad. And so now maybe he's a little bitter toward Joseph. He's like, you're not my dad. I've got a father in heaven. I don't know. And I'm not reading into something that's not there. I'm just saying you need to think about biblical stories the way they actually happen. Jesus is like, I'm in my father's house. He's 12. And he's not disrespecting Joseph. He's just saying, I recognize the difference between you and him. And my home is really wherever my heavenly father is. Now, when you hear that, you're like, okay, but that's Jesus. I wasn't conceived miraculously. I was conceived in sin. Yes, you were. So was I. But here's some instruction Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 23, verse 9. He said, do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. What's Jesus advocating for there? Is he saying we should be disrespectful to our earthly fathers? Is he saying we should run from them and run to God? No. The Bible's very clear about honoring father and mother. Jesus upholds that. But he says, there is such a big difference between the man that you call dad and the God who you call heavenly father. And at some point in your life, you've got to learn to separate the two. Yes, we need healing from what we went through with our dads. And yes, there needs to be a process there. At the same time, in your daily relationship with God, one of the most important steps that you need to take, especially if you had a dad that really hurt you, one of the most important steps you need to take is not reading that into who God is. You got to separate the two. And when you do that and you go, you know what, God, I'm not looking to you to be what that man wasn't. I'm looking at you to be who you want to be in my life. And if your dad was awesome, I think that's great. You still need to do everything that I'm saying. And then all of a sudden, the voice of your heavenly father, that's why the role of a father is so interesting. We are all the products of our dads. You know that? It's a scary role for the dads in the room. You're like, oh my gosh. But we're made in the image of God. That's reflective of who God is. At the same time, you and I have to take our tendency to just be reflections of who our dads were and put that to the side and go, it is not your voice and your affirmation that I live for. It's his. And so while I appreciate that and I receive that as a human being, I'm a soul. And I'm made for heaven, and you're not my father in heaven. He is, and I'm going to let him be that. I know that's sensitive, and I want to be sensitive to where you are today. At the same time, I want to help you. If you're going to let God father you, the biggest obstacle is going to be your dad, and you've got to take him out of your picture of heavenly father. So number one, how do we do this? Somebody say, I'm not intimidated. Ooh, things got so intense that three people said that. That's not good. Somebody say, I'm not intimidated. Not intimidated. Seek a daily relationship with your heavenly father. Separate your earthly father from your heavenly father. Lastly, I love this. Set your expectations on the belief that, all caps, God is your dad. 3 exclamation points. So I wanted to put that on the screen because if you've ever seen my social media or a text message from me, I love all caps and I love exclamation points. Love it. Matt Cole, you know that better than anybody. If somebody doesn't send me some capital letters or some exclamation points, I think they're mad at me. And so I just wanted you guys to read that on the screen, but not just read it. I want you to read it like 5 times. God is your dad. Let it sink in. Okay, it didn't sink in. You gotta read it again. God is your dad. The more you let that sink in, the more the intimidation decreases. God is my dad. God is my heavenly father. You know what happens when you tap into this reality? Intimidation diminishes and expectation increases. So now I'm not intimidated by everything I can't control. I'm entering into the unknown full of expectation, knowing who my father is. I want us to start lifting our expectations and lifting our dreams. Listen, a mind and a life full of fear is a mind and a life with no room for new dreams. All the enemy does by intimidating you is keeps you from getting your eyes on what could be possible if you got your hopes up a little bit. So I'm not intimidated becomes I now am full of expectation, crazy expectation. I mean goals that are through the roof that could only be achieved if God was your dad, and he is. So here's what I want from our church. I want us to be a church that's full of people with crazy expectations. I turned 30 last weekend. I'm super wise now. And I found this old journal that I wrote when I was 22. So if you're 22 in this room right now, you need to tune in. I wrote goals, and I don't know how I found this journal last weekend. It said, goals to achieve by the time you turn 30. And it was 8 goals. And at the time I had written them, they were like crazy goals. You ever heard of like BHAGs, big, hairy, audacious goals? Like, that feels uncomfortable saying. But I don't know why we say that. But like huge, God-sized goals. And I was reading them last weekend and I was like, I have achieved, or God has done, 7 out of 8 of these. The only one I hadn't done was graduate from seminary, which I went to seminary, so don't get nervous. Like, I promise I know what I'm talking about. But you start church at 25, that kind of gets in the way of the grad school years. And so that was the only one, but all of them was like, man, that's crazy. Because when I wrote these, you would have probably laughed at them. And then I felt my Heavenly Father come into that space and say, hey, so what are we dreaming about for 40? And what I wrote down in that one-on-one time with my Heavenly Father, if I put that on the screen, you would laugh out loud. You would. And I don't even care. Because in the moment I wrote it, I was believing that God's my dad. And if God's your dad, the sky's not the limit. Heaven is. If God's your dad, there is no ceiling to the capacity of how God could use you on planet Earth. So get your hopes up. Get your expectations up. Stop looking into the unknown with all this dread and fear and start going, you know what? I don't know that. I don't know what's going to unfold, but I do know one thing. God's my dad. And if God is dad and thinks thoughts for me that outnumber the sand on the beach, I think I can afford to dream a little bit. I think I can afford to have my expectations lifted, and I can afford to believe that God is who he says he is in my life. Last verse I'll read, then I'm done. John 14, verse 15. Jesus closes his statement saying, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. ACC, can we be a church that gets our expectations up to the size of our God? And can we believe that our Heavenly Father is for us long enough to dream again? You can put your notes away. Let's stand up all over this room.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.